What a blessing to be gathered here, where we can get together and worship the Lord. I just was so blessed with what was shared already this morning. So I want to just greet every one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Just when Brother David asked me if I had something on my heart, I responded back shortly. He texted me Friday afternoon. I texted him back. I do have something on my heart to share. So the message here this morning may be a little bit different. It's more of maybe a testimony with confession. And then I'd like for you all to draw your hearts. As you know, we're, Lord willing, next Sunday is probably going to be the last Sunday here. Then we're going to head to Florida for just a little bit, down to my parents, and then we're going to be home for a day and a half. Then, Lord willing, we'll be heading for Texas, Mexico border, and probably not going to be back until around August sometime. And I'd just like for you to, I guess I'd like to bring out why we're going, and I'd like for your hearts to be drawn towards the migrants. We hear a lot of things. If you listen to any news or follow any news, you're going to be very negative on the migrants. You're going to be have a lot of negative thoughts of what's happening. And I'm not here to say one way or the other. I'm not here to discuss open borders. I'm not here to discuss if we should let migrants in, if we should not let migrants in. But I'm here today to try to get our hearts turned towards of what we have experienced there last July when we were there to visit for a little bit. And so before I start here, I'd like to start with a prayer. So why don't we all rise? We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, thankful, grateful heart. Thank you, Lord, again for salvation, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We know the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. So I just pray, Lord, that this word, that we can just, as we heard this morning already, Lord, that we're willing to share the gospel, that we're willing to go and share this good news, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we can just lay down our reputation. There's so many times, Lord, that maybe we have fear of man. We don't want to share the gospel here or there. But I pray, Lord, that we're willing to share the gospel wherever you lead us. So I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us here today. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide my tongue and my mouth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified in all this and what I have to share, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you would just help me. I pray, Lord, that we'd open our hearts and search our hearts as we go through this message here today, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I titled my message, Are We Willing to Face the Darren Gap? Now, a lot of you may not know what the Darren Gap is, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But that is a title. I'd like to have a message or a title of a message where we don't forget. We go home and what was the message? I would like for us to remember this title. Are we willing to face the Darren Gap? Or maybe we could put the question, are we willing to sacrifice? Or what are we willing to sacrifice? And that's where I'd like to go with a testimony on the battle I've been going through and the struggle I've been going through, and all at once Friday afternoon realizing how selfish I really am. And I'd like to give you a little bit of background of my life. As I was growing up with my parents and my siblings there at home, I was taught a lot of valuable things in life. I was taught work ethics and a lot of things that I was taught in life. And I want to say this, my parents did teach me to the best of their knowledge at that time. So growing up, as far as talking about work and the mindset we had and what I was taught and where I'm at today now with all this. But growing up, we always, my dad always put in long hours. I remember he worked 60 hours a week, and plus we always had site jobs. And then he ended up, that company shut down, and he ended up getting another job. And I think his hours went down to more like 50 hours a week. But we always had side jobs. My dad had a very, very good paying job. In fact, he probably made more money than most of the people in the area there. Always had high paying jobs, worked lots of hours, had overtime. Then plus on the side, we would have a little farm. We farmed a little bit. We did produce on a smaller scale. And then we had a sewing machine shop. We repaired sewing machines, sold sewing machines. And I didn't have a lot of spare time. We got up early in the morning. I remember getting up early in the morning, going out, picking sweet corn, getting it ready to sell before I went to school. We'd get home and we'd have to dig potatoes and sort potatoes, sell potatoes, and try to get everything done just before bedtime, go to bed, get up back. So that was how I was brought up. So my mom and dad really did bring us up in a lot of good ways. But we weren't allowed a lot of time for other things but to work. Now, for us to leave and go to Texas-Mexico border, about a month ago, it started to settle in. It started to get real. And I started thinking, and I didn't think all that much about it until about last week. I'm going to quit my job I've been doing for 18 years. I didn't own it anymore, but I was in total, I was all my responsibility. I made sure everything happened, so I was at that for 18 years. And reality started setting in. I'm really going to quit my job. And then the other reality started sinking in. All these years, I've been getting a paycheck. My pay's going to stop. No more paycheck. And I battled with this thing. And I struggled with this thing. And then on top of that, people made, no one from here, but other people really questioned, what is the matter with you? You're really going to stop. You're going to quit your job. You're going to quit your pay and no longer get paid for how many months? At least 7 months. And I didn't really battle with that. And I struggled with it. Last Friday afternoon, a brother from here called me. And he was asking, how are you and Iva doing? I don't know exact words, but how we are doing just before we get ready to leave. And I shared a little bit with him my struggle, but I really didn't share my inner struggle with all this. And I want to thank this brother for calling me and asking me, because it really got me to search my heart. And this is where my confession comes in. As I was searching my heart and struggling with the thought of quitting my job and no more getting a paycheck like I was taught all these 50-some years that you have to do, all at once, it was like the Lord just laid it on my heart. It was like, Joe, you are struggling with giving up your job. You're struggling giving up your paycheck. When you were down in Mexico last July, what did you see? Joe, you just want to go on a mission and with the comforts of everything. Joe, are you really willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice? And I had to repent of my selfishness. My selfishness. When I really started searching my heart, and I seen these thousands and thousands and thousands of migrants sitting on the Mexico side, enclosed with these tall concrete blocks, walls, huge compounds. The one had, I think, 2,000 migrants in, and the other had over 1,000, I forget. And the other place we were at was chain link fence. The smell, the conditions they were living in. For what? Why are they doing this? They left somewhere and they traveled up to the border. They're sitting there 4, 5, 6 months trying to get into the States. Why are they doing that? What have they left? All these thousands of people. And basically all they have is a phone, blankets, bags, clothes, tarp, and if they're really blessed, a tent. That's all they have. The phone they have to apply every single day to try to there's some application they fill out every single day to try to enter legally into the United States. And they do this for months. 5, 6 months. I remember this, and I may have shared some of this, but I'd just like for us to get a heart for these people. I remember going to this one camp, and there was this guy sitting over here, propped up against the wall on the concrete floor. They have no chairs. His wife was sitting beside him. And Brother Mervin went over and started talking to him. And he told him his story. His one leg was cut off. Completely cut off. I forget where at what point. And he just shared to Mervin. He says, "I am so blessed to be here." He had nothing. "I'm so blessed to be here." And he was rejoicing in the Lord. He says, his story was that as they were traveling up through Mexico, his story was that he became a Christian about a week before the cartel kidnapped them. And they kidnapped him and they put him on this train, and I didn't find out, but I imagine the train, there's this train called the Beast. And they put him on the train. And when you think that when they're on the train, they're in a train. No, they put them on the very top. The people ride on the very top of the trains there. And he was on the train, and I don't know what happened, but the cartels got upset at him, and they threw him off the train to kill him. And it didn't kill him, but his leg got under one of the wheels, and it cut his leg off. And so there he was sitting, rejoicing that he was a Christian. He says, "If I wouldn't have become a Christian a week or a week and a half before that, I don't know where I'd be at today." So we hear stories after stories after stories after stories. And here I'm wanting the comfort of a house. I'm wanting the comfort of a car, of food. I want a comfort of my paycheck and then have a little bit extra on top of that. And I want lots and lots of more. What am I willing to sacrifice if the Lord asked me to sacrifice? And I can tell you what a peace it did bring to me when I sacrificed my job and my paycheck. I gave it over to the Lord. and the peace it brought to my heart. Corrie ten Boom said this, "I learned to hold all things loosely so God doesn't have to pry them out of my hands. I want to cling to so many things, and I want to hang on to so many things." But she says, "I learned to hold all things loosely so God doesn't have to pry them out of my hands. God, it all belongs to you. My job, my paycheck, my house, my vehicles, etc." Now what I'd like to do to get a real glimpse, or I should say a small glimpse, of what the migrants actually have to go through. And when I say this, it's not all of them, but a lot of them. Thousands and thousands of them. So there's a lot of people there from Venezuela. So they're in South America there, where there's a lot of corruption in their country, a lot of robbery and a lot of wickedness. And so these families, they want something better. They want something better for their families, for their children. And these families are willing to leave behind everything they have, everything, basically, for a better life. They're willing to leave their family behind. They may never see their family again. There was about 370,000 Venezuelans that left the country last year. And they have to travel, if they do it by foot, bus, and train, which most of them do because they do not have any money, or hardly any money. They have to travel about 3,000 miles. Now for us to start thinking about 3,000 miles traveling on foot, bus, and train, and walking, and walking, and walking, and walking, and walking, and walking for miles and miles. What I'd like to do is see if we can make this a little bit more practical. So I was going to bring a couple families, some families up here. And let's put yourself in these shoes or think of these families. So I was thinking maybe if you want to, David, you want to bring your family up here, stand up here, and maybe Jeremy's, you want to come up here, stand up front here. Josh, you want to bring your family up here? Maybe you can stand over here, Jeremy. Josh, you want to stand up front? Now we look at these families. And they're going through terrible times in their country. You know, we don't know as Americans here, we don't know what we have ahead of us. But there may be a day when we have to flee because of persecution, because of our beliefs and standing on the Word of God. And are we willing to give up everything? And what I'd like to bring out here today is what they have to go through. So if they're in Venezuela, they have to travel through Colombia, and then they get up to Panama, and then they have to do the gap there, the Darien Gap. And then they go up through Costa Rica, Nicaragua, Honduras, Guatemala, and on up to Mexico City. And once they're in Mexico City, they got to travel on up to the border they want to get to, wherever they want to be on the border. And then once they cross over into the border, they can't speak the language. They have nothing. Some of them have no clue where they want to go or where they're going. And it will probably take them four. Let's imagine these families here. You're in Venezuela, and you want to leave for the United States. And it's going to take you about 4 months to travel because you don't have a lot of money. You can't get on an airplane and fly out of there. And you don't know exactly the route you're going to be taking. So let's go on a journey with some of these immigrants. So now first thing you have to do is figure out what you're taking with you. So you're going to take blankets, some food. You got to figure out, Jeremy, how you're going to carry your baby and the little children. And a tarp or a tent. Now you have to illegally rush across the border in Colombia to get into a Colombia. You can go take your seats. But let's picture these families. You can have your seats again. You're going to frequently encounter armed criminals. Most of you are going to get robbed or kidnapped at one point or another. You're going to have to walk for miles and miles along the road, carrying all your belongings. Yes, carrying all your belongings. Because you're after a better life. You're going to have to wrap yourself in the blankets as you're traveling through the mountains because of the cold. It gets cold there, some of the places. And then you're going to have to figure out how are you really going to get there. So you've saved up all your money. And maybe you even borrow money from your friends and relatives. And you give up everything you have there at where you're at. And you're going to try to get on trains where you can, or you're going to try to get on a bus where you can. So you may be able to get on a bus, or you may just have to keep on walking through Colombia. But now you have to, all at once, you're going to have to go through the Darien Gap. You're going to have to take your family through the Darien Gap. Because you're after a better life, you're willing to sacrifice your own life. You're willing to sacrifice your own children. You're just hoping you can get through this. The Darien Gap is there in Panama. It's a very small tip there of below Mexico and South America, right in there. And there is no roads. There is no roads there. Some people call it the death trap. The journey is extremely dangerous. The journey is extremely dangerous up to the Darien Gap. And after you get out of the Darien Gap, it's still extremely dangerous. But the Darien Gap is where most people, they want to avoid it if they can. But if you're traveling from down there, you're going to have to go through the Darien Gap. They enter the jungle with a tent or a tarp, boots, water, and some food. People cannot carry enough supplies for the whole journey through that Darien Gap. You simply cannot take enough with you to eat. The water is filthy. There's trash literally littered everywhere you look because of all the migrants passing through. They say it takes 3 days to a week to get through, but most of the people will not make it in 3 days. The Darien Gap is a rainforest with lots and lots and lots of insects, mud, strong rivers. There's ropes that they run across the rivers. The current is so strong at some places where you have to pull yourself across, have to pull your family across, carry your little ones across. Carry all your belongings across these strong currents. It is so extremely muddy because of the rainforest. And all the people traveling through, you're slipping and sliding up over the terrains. And you get down close to the river, and the river is rushing by. You got this small, narrow, muddy path, trying not to slip into the river. So you have a tent or a tarp, boots, water, and some food. Some places you can walk up the river, it's real shallow and nice to walk, and the next it's bad. There's lots of insects, mud, strong rivers, robbers, murderers, kidnappers, poisonous snakes, poisonous spiders, crocodiles, wild animals, no drinking water, rough terrain, and dead bodies. Dead bodies all along there. You're on your own. David, you're going to be on your own. You and your family's going to be on your own. No one's going to help you. Same with all the others. You're on your own, treading through this. If you break your leg, there's not going to be a lot of hope for you to get out. A lot of people get robbed and kidnapped there. Most of the people, they don't even make it up into Mexico, end up with nothing as far as money. They usually get kidnapped for ransom money or robbed and have nothing. And then if they make it through the Darien Gap, they still have lots and lots of danger ahead of them. And then once they get to the Mexico border, they wait for the beast. It's this big train, freight train. And they spent days sitting at a place with your family, trying to find shade. It gets so warm. Taking care of your family, they sit days there waiting for the right train to stop, called the beast. Now they take this, they carry their supplies, all their stuff they have with them, their small children up the ladder, up these tall trains, and get to the top of the train. And then they take whatever they can just to tie their children to the very top of that train. And they spend all night on that train, on the very top, and it gets very cold as they travel through the night. There's some places where they slow down going through towns, and there's other people out there in Mexico. They're throwing out water for them and jackets for them, and I believe those people are sacrificing their stuff too for the migrants as they're traveling through. And then once the train does stop, they get off, and then they have to wait. And they may wait for days for the next beast to come. And then finally they get to Mexico City. And then they may hire coyotes, what are called coyotes. These coyotes work for the cartel, and they're human smugglers. So you have to pay these coyotes. And the problem with paying these coyotes to get you to one place to the next, they don't care about any humans. It seems to have no feelings. They have no problem leaving you set out in the middle of nowhere where you will die of thirst and hunger. And they're always at the, so you come up with an agreement with them. You pay them so much. And they may take you for a little distance. And then they'll say, we need more money to take you any further. And by that time, you may not have any left. And you have to try to figure out, how are you going to get to the border? I'm talking thousands and thousands of families like this. And most of these families are sacrificing their souls to the world. They don't have salvation They don't know the Lord. A lot of them would confess being Christians, but they really don't know the Lord. But they're willing to sacrifice everything they have to get to a better state. But a lot of them don't know what true peace is. So I believe we have an opportunity. The people are very open. You go give them gospel tracts or Bibles. Walking through the camps, 98% of them will take them. They're glad to have them. So there's some of the migrants that as they cross the border into the States, they're willing to get placed into churches. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about, what your thought is on migrants. If you go out, you go down into town and you ask people what their thought is on migrants, it doesn't take long for you to find out. We get asked the question quite a bit. How do you feel about those migrants down there on the border? Where are you going? My answer is going to be this. Come visit us, and we'll take you there and let you decide for yourself. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. These people have souls. These people are desiring a better place. And I believe it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with these people. Now, I'm not saying there's a lot of drug cartels down there and they're bringing illegal things over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the migrants that are desiring a better life for their children. And I believe we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But what am I willing to sacrifice to do that is my question. That was my question. Here I'm struggling, giving up my job. Here I'm struggling, giving up my paycheck. Here I'm struggling, giving up my children. For 6 months. Here I'm struggling giving up my church for 6 months. Sacrifice is letting loose, hands letting go. Let's have loose hands, just letting go whatever the Lord has for us. Now I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Thinking about sacrifice. I believe we're all familiar with this story here. But Abraham, he had a relationship with the Lord. He had a relationship with God. Unless we read this account here, let's think of the sacrifice and the obedience and then the blessings that come out of this story. You know, God gives us opportunity for choices. I had a choice. Did I want to do this or didn't I want to do this? But I believe in my heart the Lord has a purpose for all this. I don't know what it all is. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he says, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, set thine only son, Isaac. I was wondering what's going through Abraham's mind when God comes to him and says, Take your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What was going through Abraham's mind? What would have been going through my mind? Well, God, can't you just take my other son? Can't you just take my other son? Do I have to take my only son, whom thou lovest, whom I love? Why can't I take Ishmael? I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind, but this is what Abraham did. Now let's notice a three-letter word here. I was listening to a message the other night, and this was brought out. Let's listen to the three-letter words here in verse 3 and in verse 5. This word's in here 12 times in these three verses. And it emphasizes this non-stop of confidence and obedience. I believe this word does. And this word is and, A-N-D. So let's, as we read verse 3 and 5, it says, And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. He lifted up his eyes and seen the place afar off. And then in verse 5 it says, And Abraham said unto this young man, Abide ye here with thy ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do we see the obedience and the confidence Abraham had? He was willing to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. And Abraham took the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. So now they're having conversation. Father and son, conversation. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham responded, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Son, God is going to provide. God is going to take care of us. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac. He tied Isaac, his son. Laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he took his knife. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld the son, thine only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now let's think a little bit. If we think of sacrifice, and then there's times in our life God asks us to sacrifice things. Little things like my paycheck. Little things like my job. It was a big thing to me. And I started thinking, how selfish. How selfish. I have all these things. All these things. And here we're going down to Texas and Mexico border, and I'm struggling giving these things up. Now let's think what really God sacrificed, what for sacrifice God made. He gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed his son for us. I'm going to turn to Isaiah, another familiar scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hide it as it were our face from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus went through all these things for us. He sacrificed all this. He went through all this suffering. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of his Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we could go on there and finish that. But if we just stop and think of that, what Jesus did for us, and God was willing to sacrifice. And then I struggle sacrificing little things. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. As a believer, how do we consecrate and offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice? In Romans chapter 6, thanks for quoting that to us, brothers. Romans chapter 6. Let's think of these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Jesus sacrificed, God sacrificed his only Son, so we can have this here. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For if we be dead, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We could go on and on, but one of my favorite verses here is verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And this is what I like to bring out. All these thousands and thousands and thousands of migrants, they're going through all this struggles and difficulties, and yet this is what they're facing. The wages of sin is death. At the end of their journey, they're facing death, eternal damnation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is my heart and that is my desire. That we can reach out to all these people that are facing death, eternal damnation. After all they went through, their difficult journey, giving up everything they have, getting robbed, being held hostages for maybe a month or so. And not just that, if they make it to the U.S., after they're here, a lot of them are still in bondage of the drug cartels. They have to pay ransom money back to them because of their hostage they were in. And yet, they're not free when they get to America. For the wages of sin is death. My desire is to see some of these, or I'd like to see all of them, but that some of them can turn to the Lord and experience what true freedom is. What true freedom is. I'd like to look at a song yet. Page 923. I'd like to look at some of these words here. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, Lord, thy own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. And let's look at this last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Filled with the Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. So my desire is that you would pray for us. And I know you've been praying for us. We don't know what the Lord all has for us down there. But pray that we can sacrifice whatever it takes to reach out to those migrants that don't have the peace of the Lord. That God's not reigning with them. But we can be a vessel to God. So maybe with this, maybe Brother Josh, you want to sing this song, and may the Lord bless you.